Bibles, Romans chapter number 8 this morning. Find your place there in the scriptures, Romans chapter number 8. It's wonderful to have a Bible, amen? Amen. Thankful for it. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. I love Romans chapter number 8. One of my favorite passages to read and study. Romans chapter number 8, and these are some of my favorite verses. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be on the screen. Let's begin reading together Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Verse number 35, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's talking about the persecution and the hardship that comes in the lives of believers simply because they're saved. They know the Lord. You need to realize as a Christian, you live in a world that's hostile to what you believe. Notice if you would verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to draw your attention, if I could, to verse number 37. To this phrase, we are more than conquerors. Do you see that? More than conquerors. I want to preach to you this morning on the thought, more than a conqueror. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, how to live successfully for you. Lord, you're working in our lives as Christians. Lord, so many times we feel like we've been conquered, whether it be by life, circumstances, health issues, financial problems, Satan, our emotions, whatever it is, we feel conquered. God, remind us that we're conquerors. I pray you'll help us to learn truths this morning that will help us and strengthen us and bless us and encourage us. And Father, we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come to Romans chapter 8, Martin Luther, somebody that necessarily I don't quote, but he did have a good statement about this passage. He said, the 8th chapter of Romans is the masterpiece of the New Testament. Another person said, if the Holy Scriptures was a ring, and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, then chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Another person said it's the crown jewel of the book of Romans. And however you want to state it, Romans chapter 8 is a precious chapter to the child of God. It begins in verse number 1 with no condemnation. There is therefore now, at this moment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Dear child of God, I've got good news for you today. If you're saved, you're not condemned. Hey, I never will be condemned. I will never face condemnation. I am not condemned. I'm a conqueror because I'm not condemned. Amen? Notice it ends with no separation in verse number 35. He said that who shall separate us? And then in verse number 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In between is justification and sanctification and glorification. You find that, friend, God is everything to us. He's all that we need. He's done everything necessary in my life. When you come to, and I want to draw your attention again to verse number 37, in the midst of it, he reminds us who and what we are in him, that we are more than conquerors. That tells me that I've already conquered. That tells me that I'm right now a victor. That tells me that right now I am an overcomer. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible, overcomer. God tells me that I don't have to be overcome because I have already overcome. I am an overcomer in Him. But people ask the question, well, preacher, why is it that I feel so overcome? If I'm an overcomer, why do I feel overcome? Why do I feel defeated? Why do I feel broken? Why do I feel like a failure? Why do I feel like it that I'm not the victor, but I am a victim of life? And here's why. It's because we believe it in our heads, but we don't practice it in our lives. We don't make it a practical reality. We live our lives. We fail to live our lives in light of the truth that I'm more than a conqueror. But understand something. I'm not a conqueror in myself. Notice again verse number 37. The Bible said that I'm more than a conqueror through Him. I like those two words. It reminds me that because He's conquered, I've conquered. Because He's a victor, I'm a victor. Because He overcame, I have overcome. How important it is to remember that. I want to give you some reasons why you're an overcomer this morning and why you can overcome and live in that reality. And the first one is because of the love of God. I want you to look again, if you would, verse number 37. Notice the Bible said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Look at verse number 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That word "separate" has the idea of putting space between something. It has the idea of dividing or severing something. The love of Christ, it was representative of our relationship to God through Him. What we would call salvation. That's ours because we received Christ as our Savior. And somebody can ask the question, once a person has by faith responded to the love of Christ, they're saved. Can anything separate us or sever us from the love of Christ? Once I'm saved, can I ever be lost again? I mean, heaven at times seems so far away. Is there any chance that I might not make it to heaven, that something might happen and I'm not overcome? Is there any chance that something could go wrong between here and there and I not make it in? And I'm glad that the inspired penman answers with a resounding no, that nothing can separate me. I am a conqueror in Him. Notice, if you would please, about the love of Christ. It's incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. You see, it's not our love for Christ that's in view, but His love for me. My love can fail, but His love will never fail. One need never doubt the fact that God loves them. Time and time again, throughout the pages of God's Word, He says, "I love you, I love you." John 3:16, the simplest, most profound verse in all of the Bible, "For God so loved the world." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son but to be the propitiation, the substitute, the satisfaction for our sins." You see, the love of Christ that He has for us is beyond human comprehension. It's passive knowledge. I don't understand why God loves me. I don't understand why God loves you. But here's the good news: He does. R.L. Moyer said this, that God's love beggars description. It surpasses illustration. It transcends emotion. I don't have to feel God's love to know God's love. It defies comprehension. It's more than I can comprehend that God would love me, that Jesus would love me, that He would love you. But He did love us, but He didn't love us at our best. He loved us at our worst. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May I remind us, there's no amount of self-improvement that would cause Jesus to love us more than He loves us right now. There's nothing you can do to cause Him to start loving you, and thank the Lord, there's nothing we can do to cause Him to stop loving us. He loves us simply because He loves us. You see, it's beyond comprehension, it's incomprehensible, but yet may I go on to say it is unconditional. It never fluctuates. It never changes. You see, if we're not careful, we get the idea that if I'm good, somehow God loves me more. But yet if I fail and I don't do as I should as a Christian, that somehow God would love me less. That somehow or another at that moment He maybe loves me less because I'm unlovable at that moment. I failed. Can I just say something? You can't earn His love by being good, and you can't lose His love by being bad. Now let me say something. That doesn't condone sin. That doesn't mean that God passes over sin. That doesn't mean that God does not deal with sin. It does not mean that there are not consequences to sin. But God loves me in spite of my sin and in spite of my failure and in spite of the brokenness of my life. And friend, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He loves you in spite of the brokenness of your life. He loves me with all the love that's in Him all the time. He loves you with all the love that is within Him all the time. God does not love less. He does not love more. You see, God is God, and therefore He loves me with all the love that's within Him. If God could love me more, He would cease to be God. If God could love me less, He would cease to be God. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. That means that He loves me all the time with all the love that's within Him. Isn't that powerful? You say, preacher, how does that make me conquer? Because, see, Satan defeats us, listen to this, in our failure. He defeats us when we fail as believers, and He whispers to us, we don't feel God loves us at that moment. And then there's one who slips up next to us and says, God wouldn't love you like that. Let me just tell you that God, as I said earlier, doesn't quit loving me because of my sin. He continues to love me in spite of my sin. And dear Christian, the good news is that He doesn't leave you in your sin. Psalm 23:3, He restoreth my soul. That means He brings you back. You may stray, but God continues to tug at your heart to draw you back to Himself. That literally means He brings me back again, just as the shepherd searches for the straying sheep. Dear child of God, you cannot stray for God without Him coming after you. Maybe that's what He's doing this morning. Maybe you've strayed away from God. Maybe you're out in the world in your heart and in your life. Maybe you are not where you should be with God. Can I tell you, at this moment, God the Holy Spirit is reminding you that He loves you, that this is not what He wants for your life, that He does have something better, and He desires to restore your soul, to restore you to fellowship with Him. How many times have I come to God in my brokenness and say, Lord, I've failed. God, forgive me of my failure, my backsliddenness, the coldness of heart, the failure of life. You see, at that moment, I just conquered. I don't live in my defeat. I don't live in my failure. No, God brings us out of the ashes of that and restores us to fellowship with Him and allows the joy to ring in our hearts once again. But not only what about our failure, but what about our trials in the midst of hardship or difficulty or those difficult times that come in our lives? We feel that God doesn't love us as much as He loves somebody else, because look, they're having it easy, it seemingly, but I'm having it hard, so God must love that child more than He loves me as His child. Can I tell you, that's not true. That's a lie. God loves everybody equally all the time. And God loves you all the time. And God doesn't want to love one child more than He loves another child. There's a work of sanctification that goes on in our hearts, and it may mean that God has to do a little more in me to get me where He wants me to be than what He has to do in you. There's a pruning work. Matter of fact, even that's part of the process to keep me from being jealous or covetous. You see, whenever we hurt, there's times that even then the enemy of our souls, the slanderer of our God, will tell us that God does not love us. That if He really loved us, I wouldn't go through what I'm going through. I wouldn't face what I'm facing, or I wouldn't experience what I'm experiencing. That's why God commands us to keep ourselves. Jude verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That means that there's times when I don't feel like God loves me, so you know what I do? I just remind myself that God does love me. I like to sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do I always feel good when I sing that? No, but I remind myself that He loves me. How do I know He loves me?
because He tells me so. I don't have to feel His love to know His love. You see, your emotions can be up or down, but God's Word never changes, and God never changes. And by faith I remind myself, and by faith remind yourself that God loves you, because we conquer in that. George Matheson was a conqueror. George Matheson, as a matter of fact, most of us would not know his name. Matter of fact, when you study his life, you're going to find, and I'm looking for my note here that reminds me about George Matheson, and there it is. At age 20, George Matheson was engaged to be married, but he began going blind. When he broke the news to his fiancée, she told him, she said, "I can't go through life with a blind husband." And so she left him. Before losing his sight, he had written two books on theology. And some feel that if he had retained his sight, he could have been one of the greatest theologians and one of the greatest leaders in Scotland of his day. A special providence in George's life was his sister, who cared for him. And with her help, George left the world of academia and became a pastor. And he wound up preaching to 1,500 people every week and pastoring a 1,500-member church as a blind man. The day came, however, when his sister fell in love and she was going to be married herself and could no longer care for George. The evening before the wedding, George's whole family left to get ready for the next day's celebration, and he was alone and facing the prospect of living the rest of his life without the one person who had come through for him in life. On top of that, he began to remember his own wedding day and how his fiancée had walked out because of his blindness 20 years before. I can only imagine as the fresh waves of grief began to wash over that Christian that night. In the darkness of that moment, George Matheson sat down and he wrote a hymn. He said it took him 5 minutes, and it's the only hymn he ever wrote that never had to be edited. And I just want to read one short stanza. Listen to it. Are you ready? "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Wow. See, we get the idea that the people who wrote the hymns of Scripture were these great super saints that lived on the mountaintop all the time. But no, it was in the depths of pain and despair and brokenness that they wrote. And in the moment of deep grief and his blindness and the darkness of despair, he said, "Oh, love that when you think." George felt the love of God at that moment. No, he felt the grief of a broken heart and a broken life. And he was reminded of, in the midst of all of that, of a love that would not let him go. And the peace of God began to overwhelm his heart. And he said, "God, I just want you to know, you've never left me and you've never stopped loving me. And I'm not going to stop loving you." Isn't that good stuff? But not only do I realize I'm a conqueror because of the love of God, but I'm a conqueror because of the power of the cross. I want you to look with me in verse number 31. Would you do that? "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that a great statement? If God's for me, who or what can be against me? You know, one with God is a majority. God is the majority. But notice that I'm reminded that I can overcome in life because He overcame in death. Look down at verse number 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who's going to come up and declare me guilty? It's God that justifies, because it's God who said, "I'm not guilty." You know, there's times the devil comes up and he says, "You're guilty." And you know what? In reality, what he just said was true. But now wait a minute. The heavenly gavel fell in glory. And when I believed on Christ, God said, "No, you're not guilty. You're justified. You're free from sin. The guilt is gone. It's been taken care of because of the death of Christ. Nobody, not even Satan, can lay charge against me, because what's been paid for is forever paid for." Look again at verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn because it's Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Notice, if you would please, his crucifixion. God said he spared not. That has the idea of being lenient. When God delivered up his son to the cross, he didn't treat him leniently. He bore the full weight of our sin. You're going to find it was there that he paid in full. He suffered in full the debt for every man. He paid the full penalty for our sin. He drank the cup of our judgment to the dregs. There was no leniency, no mercy at the cross. God allowed sinful men to condemn him, to mock him, to beat him, to spit on him, to nail him to a tree. He suffered the worst kind of death known to mankind. The Bible called it the death of the cross. And no man can be condemned for a crime that's already been paid for. And friend, can I tell you, God took all of my sin and all of your sin, the crimes of all humanity, and laid them on the Son of God, and he paid for them in full. They're paid. And friend, therefore, I don't have to pay for them. I cannot be condemned for that which God has paid for in his Son. Hallelujah. We ought to just stop and shout right there. Boy, just let that dawn in on your heart. Wow. Paid in full. What about his resurrection? He didn't just die, but he's alive. Look at verse 34. Yea, rather, that is risen again. I'm glad I don't have a dead Savior, but a living Lord. What about you? The Lord Jesus is coming out of the grave was proof positive that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. He's been exalted. Notice the Bible said, who is even at the right hand of God? The Lord Jesus is right now sitting at the Father's right hand. The word seated denotes a finished work. It means it's complete. There's nothing else needs to be done. He's already finished the work. And then his intercession. Look at this next phrase. Who also maketh intercession for us. Do you know the entire book of Hebrews is about the intercessory ministry and the high priestly ministry of Jesus? What he's continually doing for us in heaven right now. He's interceding before the throne of God in heaven. That's his present ministry. Listen to Hebrews 7:24. I just want to, or 7:25. I just want to read it to you. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost means to completely save. Friend, listen. God completely saves. That means what he started in our lives the day he saved us, he will see it to completion. What he promised, he will perform. The God who saved me is the God who will keep me. I'm an overcomer in him. Because he overcame in death, I overcome in life. I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. The next time you feel defeated and overcome and a victim, take a fresh look at the cross, the empty tomb, the throne in heaven, your heavenly high priest that's interceding for you, and remind yourself you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. I'm more than a conqueror today because of the love of Christ. I'm more than a conqueror today because of the power of the cross. Friend, can I tell you, the same power that enabled him to overcome in death enables me to overcome in life. 10 most powerful words in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can be what I can be. I don't have to be what I used to be. I don't have to live in failure. I don't have to live in defeat. I don't have to be a victim to the schemes of Satan and the temptations of the world and the brokenness of my life. No. Why? Because, friend, listen, he has conquered and I can overcome in him. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can be the person God wants you to be in him. And then number 3, and lastly, the promise of security. Look at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I like this. Again, that word separate means to divide or sever. Paul asks, who can sever me from him? And he begins to make a list. Tribulation. troubles, trials that afflict us in this world, the problems, the pressures of life? No. Distress, it literally means a narrow space or a tight spot. You ever been in a tight spot? Somebody said life is like a vice. It can squeeze the life out of you. Persecution, the sufferings that come to us because of our relationship to Him. And by the way, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer some form of persecution, the Bible says. He goes on to say famine or nakedness. That means being without the necessities of life. Poverty, peril, the dangers of life, the sword, the dagger. That means the sword of the assassin, the martyr. No, he says we're more than a conqueror, verse 37. It's the idea here of overwhelming the enemy, being a super conqueror in Christ. We are supreme victors. We are overcomers. Listen, that is not a future possibility. It is a present reality. We have already conquered, Christian. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Look at verse 38, for I am persuaded. That means to be convinced beyond doubt. Paul's saying, I am certain that neither death nor life. Now here he begins to make another list. That word death, remember, it's experienced last, but Paul mentions it first because, see, that's the greatest fear of man's life is death. What's going to happen when we die? What's going to happen at the end of this life? What's going to happen when I breathe no more? The good news is for the child of God that death cannot separate you from Him. It's just the entrance way into glory. When Janice's mother or Melanie's husband, Joe, breathed their last breath here, they immediately breathed their first breath in glory. They, at that moment, completely overcame. Isn't that powerful? Death couldn't stop what God had done in their lives. Life. Can life, in living life, is there anything in life or about life that can separate from me from Him? Paul said, I'm persuaded it can't. What about principalities? That would be the temptations of Satan. Can Satan's temptations separate me from the love of Christ? Can it separate me from my relationship to Him? Can it? No. That's why the Bible said that we're to be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, that having done all, we're to stand. No, Christian, I have the victory over Satan. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the earth. Power speaks of authority, present or future. That has to do with time. Anything in the present or in my future, height or depth, has to do with space. It refers to the astrological or the heavenly powers that the pagans of that day believed controlled the destinies of men. They worshiped the stars and the planets, and they believed that the alignment of certain planets, or they believed they represented certain gods that affected life on earth. And Paul said, listen, I just want to remind you that there's nothing in heaven, in the stellar heavens, nothing about that pagan mythology and that pagan lie that can separate. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from God. That's what he's saying. And then to top it all off, he says in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing. Since God only possesses uncreated life, that excludes everything and everyone other than Himself. You know what He's saying? There's no separation, that nothing or no one can ever sever me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that I am a conqueror. That's what He's saying. And that as a Christian, there may be times in this life where I fail. There may be times in this life where I succumb to temptation or whatever, and I may be defeated, but I don't have to be. Amen. I don't have to be. I am more than a conqueror. I don't have to be the victim to anything in life. I don't have to be the victim to anything in death, because I am a victor in Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, you have already won the victory. What God wants you to do is accept that by faith and live in that victory. I have never been under the power of addiction. as some people have had in their life. I'm thankful that I never have. The worst addiction I've got is chocolate. Okay? It's terrible. I hate it. I know we have a ministry for that on Friday nights. I've not been overcome it. I've never had to battle that. My heart goes out to people who do. Amen. Who under peer pressure or among friends took the first drink of alcohol or tried the first pull on a marijuana cigarette or took an opioid or whatever it was, and suddenly their lives became addicted to that. It's a terrible thing. Everybody knows somebody that in your family or a friend that are either in the throes of that or they're trying to overcome it. I can only imagine the battle that they must fight. That's why we need to love them and come alongside them and encourage them. But Christian, let me just tell you, you're more than a conqueror over addiction. You don't have to live in that.
Amen.
You can be a victor. I don't have to be a victim to my emotions, to addictions, to temptation, to worldliness. You don't have to be addicted or Christian. You don't have to be addicted to pornography. You don't have to say yes, young man or young lady, to sin. You can say no as a Christian. I have one inside of me that can enable me. And listen, dear friend, we're the ones who have to make the choice. But God said, in me, you're the victor. In me, you're a conqueror. In me, you have the victory. And that's not just a future possibility. That's a present reality. And what God wants you to do right now is begin admitting the fact of your failure and your inadequacy, but of His sufficiency, His adequacy, His ability in your life, and begin to live in that ability. To know that you are a victor in Him. You've already overcome. You have. And maybe today, as I said earlier, that you've strayed from the Lord. You know you're saved. You know you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you're not where you should be in your life with God. And you know that. You know that. You know you don't have the joy that you used to have. You know that you're not living in the fullness that you used to live in. You know that. You know you've let things come between you and God. You know what the good news is? He's not let you go.
Amen.
He's still tugging at you. Why don't you come back to Him today?
Amen.
Why don't you today become the conqueror that you are and quit living out there and start living in here? You understand what I mean by that, of living in the fullness of Him and who He is and what He has. Let Him restore your soul this morning. Christian that's broken. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've already failed. I just want you to know you don't have to live in the failure. You're more than a conqueror. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can give you beauty for ashes. Why don't you let Him, why don't you just become a conqueror today and just determine and say, I'm going to let my failure define me. I'm going to forget those things that are behind. I'm going to press on to that's in front, that the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I may have failed a year, but I don't have to continue to live in that failure. I can be what God wants me to be. I can do all things through Christ with strength. I can be what God wants me to be. I'm a conqueror through Him. Am I making sense? Maybe you're succumbing to the trials. Maybe you've allowed that to overcome you. Why don't you become the conqueror today? That doesn't mean your trial is going to go away. That doesn't mean that the ship and the stormy seas are going to just calm and everything's going to be smooth sailing. But it does mean that you put God where He belongs in your life and you allow Him to enable you to overcome and to go on and be who He would have you to be in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the hardship. To remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are the called according, that somehow, some way, somewhere, God's going to bring this together for my good. I have to believe that. It's called the promise. Christian, you're a conqueror today. Why don't you come today and talk to Him about the areas you need to talk to and then claim who and what you are in Him. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, tab it, grab it. I'm not talking that you're going to come down here and it's going to be like going into a telephone booth and suddenly you come out like Superman, super Christian. But what it does mean is I live in the cognizant fact that I have one who's greater in me, who can enable me to be what I need to be and should be and ought to be in Him, that can help me to live life on a different plane. And then to those who may be here today and you don't know Christ. You don't have the assurance if you died you'd go to heaven. He loves you. He died for you. If you'd been the only one, He would have died for you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know what it is to have your sins forgiven. He wants you to know what it is to have your name written in heaven. He wants you to know what it is to live a life where your sins paid in full and there's no condemnation. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that what it's like to have a relationship with Him. That's what salvation's all about. And Jesus died and paid for your sin and my sin. And if we'll by simple faith believe on Him and receive Him as Savior, He'll forgive our sins. He'll save our souls. He'll rescue us from sin and Satan and hell. And He'll make us the children of God. He will. He'll make you the child of God. He wants you to come to Him and receive Him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His heads are bowed and...